Turn in the Word to Hebrews chapter 11 and then Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews chapter 11, Genesis chapter 22. Let's stand. Hebrews 11, just a few verses, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And now to Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as is the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass, after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Makkah. This is the word of the living God. Well, we're taking a break from the Gospel of John this week and turning to a text in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. A text that's perhaps familiar to many of you, and some of you don't know, just recently marked 10 years that I've served here as pastor. And 10 years ago, a little more than 10 years ago, the first Sunday that I stood in this pulpit, the first sermon I preached was from Genesis chapter 22. And one decade later, we are going to return to that chapter and look at it again. and be reminded of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. Perhaps you're in a situation today. God is testing you, sifting you. God does this, and he does it to his children, to those whom he loves. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that sometimes God's tests are painful, deeply painful, and that God intends them to be painful for our profit or for our benefit. We know that Peter, the Apostle Peter, for example, was tested. Satan had asked for him that he might be sifted like wheat. And Christ permitted that to happen, that his faith would be tested. It was found to be weak in that case. But the sweet words of our Lord Jesus, "I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." This chapter is about testing. It's about the testing of a mature man of God, a man the scriptures call the father of the believing, the father of the faithful, Abraham. A man of staggering faith in God. Faith in very hard times and circumstances. Faith when he had very little revelation. You and I carry around a relatively thick Bible filled with promises. Promises in the Old Testament fulfilled. The Apostle Paul says, yes and amen, certified, sealed in Jesus Christ. Abraham was walking around in the shadowlands of the Old Testament, and God tested him. That's the main theme of the chapter. The test of Abraham's faith, and it will be important for you as you consider how God tests your faith. We're going to see also that the chapter really magnifies the grace of God. Because God brings us through trials or testing for a purpose. For a purpose. He does it in order that he would lift up to us and before us Jesus Christ as the true object of faith. And strip everything else away. To center our eyes on Jesus himself. And as he does this, the painful trial becomes a means by which God ends up assuring us more deeply of his same promises to us in Jesus Christ. As he strips away that which is not needful, brings us face to face with the sufficiency of Jesus. Now Abraham is tested here. It says in the text in chapter 22, if you look at the first verse, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Well, what are the after these things? What are the these things, rather, that we are now after? Abraham's timeline, very quickly, was called from Haran at about the age of 75. Chapter 12, verse 4. Get out of your land, of father's house, go to a land that I will show you. Promises, which Paul said, a command and connected to promises, which Paul says, was the gospel. Galatians 3, God preached the gospel to Abraham, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was a gospel that called him to renounce his old life and follow God. At about 86 years of age, his son Ishmael was born. Chapter 16, verse 16. At 100 years of age, he had a little boy named Isaac. The fulfillment of God's promises. The joy after Isaac's birth in chapter 21 was short-lived. There was a family feud. Ishmael was banished, and he doesn't reappear in Genesis until the funeral of Abraham. There's an uneasy peace with Abimelech in the land of Canaan. And somewhere after the birth of Isaac and this period in which Ishmael leaves and then this covenant made with Abimelech, somewhere in these years after the birth of Isaac, we come to the test in chapter 22. After these things, Isaac just to get the picture in your mind, Calvin said this, likely middle-aged. We're not sure. From the timeline, it appears that Abraham is about at least 120 years old, so Isaac is at least 20 years old. He's a young man. He's not a little boy. Abraham has been over 40 years a pilgrim in the land, living now in this uneasy peace, waiting on the Lord. It's at that point, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, this call is important. If you look in your Bible, he said there's a number of calls of Abraham. I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your father, and from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God again in chapter 13 appeared to Abraham. The Lord said to him to separate himself from Lot. Again in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield and exceeding great reward. And that's when he had the cutting of the covenant ceremony. Then God came again in chapter 17 with the sign of the covenant and the covenant sign of circumcision and the promises for the coming generations. In chapter 18, again, the Lord appears to Abram, visiting him. Again and again, God has spoken to Abraham. Now, in all the earlier speeches that God gives to Abraham, there's promises. There's promises, promises, promises. Now, this one in chapter 22 differs in that there's a test. There's a test. This is a new call. The last call is different than all the other calls. Abraham perhaps is waiting for a promise, but instead he has a test, a trial. Now, there's three places in this chapter that Moses, the inspired author, gives what I call editorial comments for us to understand what's happening. When he says God tested Abraham, he's telling us before God speaks that this speech is going to be different than the other ones. It's going to be a test. It's going to be a test of Moses' faith. And the test here, the trial of Abraham, is intense and excruciating. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, you've got to think about this first as Abraham, as an ordinary man, who has a son, who he named Isaac, laughter. When he came into the world, there was joy. Abram and Sarah had been waiting 25 years for the promise. The writer of Hebrews says that he was as good as dead. And a miracle came forth. A child was born to this old couple. And he was their son, their only son. God says, whom you love. If you've had children, you love them. And if you had been waiting 100 years to have a child and 25 years to have a child with your wife, this would be a precious child. And then if you had made some very sinful life decisions leading to the departure of your only other son, Ishmael, in a family disaster, this little boy would be your only boy when he was born. And now as your son, he's your only son whom you love. The location, God says, go to Moriah. Now Moriah is important because this location later would be the location of the temple, the location of Jerusalem. And he was to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, go to the land of Moriah, and then the third important thing, this is very important, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now this isn't just, Abraham, take your son and And he needs to die. He needs to be executed. But Abraham, take your son and offer him as a whole burnt offering. Now, Abraham knows what a whole burnt offering is. A whole burnt offering is a sacrifice for sin. Abraham is an altar builder and an offering maker, like his father Noah was. And when God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a whole burnt offering, Abraham knows that this offering is that Isaac might be, as it were, a sin bearer, as all the other offerings he had offered up pointed to. Now, the characteristics of this trial are the following. It's very deliberate in design. God said, Moses says, God tested Abraham. It's a divinely designed test of faith. God intentionally is working in Abraham with circumstances and this revelation in order to probe the depths of his heart. It's an intentional test of faith to reveal the true nature of what lies within him. And it's severe in nature. There's levels of increasing pain. I already told you, it's his son Isaac. Now it's his only son. It's his son whom he loves, but it's a lot more than that. Abraham, get out from your father's house to a country that I will show you. He walked to the north and the south and the east and the west, and God said, to your descendants I will give this land. I will make my covenant with you and your seed after you, Abraham. I will give you a son in whom all the promises that all the nations of the earth will be blessed with salvation. In that son, which will come not by Hagar, but by your wife Sarah, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Your salvation, Abraham, is wrapped up in this boy, now your grown son, Isaac. And I want you to kill the promised one. I want you to lay him on an altar on a mountain that I show you. And I want you to plunge in the knife and burn his body as a sacrifice for sin. What does Abraham do? It's remarkable. Look at verse 3. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. That's his son. And then he arose and went to the place that God told him. Early next morning, fully prepared, obedient, Moriah, here we come with my son for a whole burnt offering. Quietly, immediately, willingly, with faith in God. Faith demonstrated in every single action that's described right away. Faith described in every single speech. The words that come from his mouth are pulsing with faith in God. Look what he says already in verse 5. We already have the end of the story in verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And hear these words already at the beginning. And we will come back to you. He's confident in present provision. You know, there's this conversation on the way up the mountain. We'll get to it more often, but Isaac in verse 7 asks, basically, here's the fire and the knife, but where's the lamb for the offering? Look what Abraham says to his son. My son, God will provide the lamb for the offering. We will come back. God will provide. He's confident in future provision. Later, after the whole episode ends in verse 14, he's still confident. He called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. He's looking forward the whole time, trusting God in everything that he does. Now let's get into Abraham's head a little bit and really think about what he was thinking with this command. Again, it's not just to throw Isaac off a cliff. It's not just that he would be dead and gone. The test is offer your son as a whole burnt offering, a sacrifice for sins. Abraham's mind is flooded with the history of burnt offerings, of Abel, of Noah. Think of Job, perhaps a contemporary who understood offerings for sin. He understood bloodshed and the need for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. He saw the cutting of the covenant ceremony where God himself passed through the bloody pieces. He had the covenant of circumcision, that the seed of Abraham would have to undergo this bloody ceremony in order to be a sign of salvation and redemption. And Abraham knows that he cannot appear before a holy God without the shedding of blood. So the crux of his test is this: my God has promised a land, a son, descendants, an inheritance, and the nations blessed through my line. That's what he said. All the families of the earth will be blessed in me. It'll come through my son Isaac. Second thing Abraham is thinking, God is now demanding the sacrifice, listen carefully, of the promised seed of Abraham as a whole burnt offering for the sacrifice of sins. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that if God made a promise and my son is to be the sacrifice for sins, then the only thing that is left to be true is that my God will raise up Isaac from the dead. From the test springs faith. If salvation requires the substitutionary sacrifice of the son of Abraham, then God will raise him up and still provide every promise in him. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it would be said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so what does he do? Read the text. And they came to the place of which God had told him. Then Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, saying, let God be true and every man a liar. I will sacrifice my son. What happens? Verse 11 is the gospel in a nutshell. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. It's the call of love. It's when God repeats that name, Samuel, Samuel. Remember when David says, Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom. Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul. God stops the knife. God rescues Isaac. God ends the test. Then he goes on to declare, do not lay your hand on the lad or on anything, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know, God says. It has become clear. It is evident. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught by the thicket by its horns. So he went and took the ram, and he offered the ram on the altar in the place of his son. And this is where Abraham's faith really comes to full flower. You understand what's happened. Because he does two things. His son comes off the altar. You remember his son is a grown man, which means he would have had to willingly lay himself down on the altar. His father was 120. He was 20. Who would win that war? Well, what happens is Abraham takes his son off. He sees the ram in the bushes. He doesn't stop. He grabs it. He puts it on the altar. And then he says these words, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. God isn't done yet. There's something coming. I've seen something. And in a sense, in this test, what Abraham sees is that the son of Abraham, the promised seed, will be a whole burnt offering for sins, and he will rise again from the dead. And at the very end, as it were, or late in his life, he all of a sudden understands the full contours of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he grabs the ram, he puts it on the altar, and he says, Lord, I know the day of greater things is still coming. The central truth proclaimed in the binding of Isaac is in that refrain. Again, there's another editorial comment. Moses tells us, verse 14, look carefully. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In other words, Moses tells us that hundreds of years later, centuries later, Israel was still saying, Moriah. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Moriah in the mount of the Lord will be provided. And then when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite outside of Jerusalem, they were waiting. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And then when Solomon built the altar of burnt offering in the courts of the new temple, they were saying, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That Israel always knew that the ram in the bushes and every ram that followed that ram was only waiting for something better. The Lord will provide a ram. Every generation cried, Moriah, Moriah, the Lord will provide. Now you know where this is all running to. The final fulfillment. In Jesus Christ. But I want you to go back to the text, and I want you to see how God writing on the pages of history illustrates the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Moriah becomes Calvary. The son of Abraham. How does the New Testament open up the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? From Matthew 1:1, you know that he's going to die on the cross. The wood. There's a fire. And there's a knife. There's the wrath of God. And there's sword of his judgment. And then there's this little phrase that just is punctuated in Genesis 22. And the two of them went together. You need to understand this to understand the gospel. The two of them went together. Jesus said at the end of his ministry in John chapter 16, he says, everyone will forsake me, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. The staggering truth of the cross of Jesus Christ is that we have a willing son who lays down his life and a willing father who gives the son. That the two of them went together, and it was the father who took the knife and plunged it into his son. And the son who was willingly sacrificed as the whole burnt offering for the sins of his people. At Calvary, we have the full light and glory of what was prophesied in Genesis chapter 22. Well, what's God's design? It's twofold here. To test Abraham's faith and reveal its living nature. To show us what the life of faith looks like. To remind us that our own faith will be tested, but to erect a signpost pointing to the cross and the shadowlands of the Old Testament says the Lord will provide a Savior on the mount of the Lord. It will be provided. And we're reading in the light of the new covenant to say, yes, Lord, all that you promised has come to pass in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. The one sacrifice for sins. Now, I said verse 11 is the gospel in a nutshell. But I want you to think of this. The angel of the Lord is the one who called. The angel of the Lord is rightly understood in the Old Testament to be the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. Isaac's on the altar. The sinless, holy Son of God looks from heaven. He says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop the knife, because I myself will come down and lay myself on the altar for you and your sinful son and my sinful people." Jesus stops the knife in order to take it himself. Well, then in verses 15 and onward, the Lord blesses Abraham. The promises of the covenant are repeated. "By myself I have sworn," says the Lord, verse 16, "because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand as the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God lavishes on him every promise he has given him before. He says, "Abraham, you remember those promises? I swear by myself, because I can swear by none greater, that I keep every word that I have given you." A strange conclusion at the end of the chapter. Verse 19, "Abraham went and returned with his young men to his young men, as he said, with Isaac. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." And in verses 20 through 24, it's as if he gets a postcard from his faraway family. "Came to pass after these things that Abraham was told, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor.'" And then there's a list of children, and the chapter closes. A few things to learn. First, about the priority of faith in Jesus Christ in your own life. If you're going through a period of testing and trial, it's in order that the things which are clouding your view of the finished work of Jesus Christ would be torn away, and that you would see him for who he is, what he's done, and what that means for you. God tested Abraham to reveal the true nature of his faith. Was it dead or living? The test required specific works. James chapter 2, James says that this test particularly was given by God to Abraham to reveal the nature of his faith. The Bible says there can be dead faith and living faith. Faith that calls itself faith, but is not faith at all, and faith that is faith that produces fruits, particularly in trials and testing. That's what happened to Abraham. The works revealed his true faith. Every action, every word. Faith without works is dead, James says. "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." He's saying, if you say you have faith and there is no life that accompanies that faith, then it's not faith at all. It's dead. The trial was designed to test that faith, to grow it, to make Abraham ask the question in the crucible, "Are the promises of God centered on Jesus Christ enough for me if everything else is taken away?" And that's what God does every time he tests you. "Are the promises of God centered on Jesus Christ enough for me if he takes everything else away?" Is God's word reliable? Are his promises true? Does he keep his covenant? Now, what happens when God presses hard on Abraham? Hebrews 11 tells us, I said it earlier, he comes to believe in the resurrection power of God. What happens when his faith is tested is now he stands back and he takes the ram from the bushes and lays it on the altar and says, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." He already has an idea of a dying, suffering son who will rise again from the dead. His faith is strengthened and expanded in the trial. When your sins accuse you and Satan accuses you, when you face the death of a loved one in tragic circumstances, and you ask yourself, "Is God really in control?" When you face danger and you ask yourself, "Is my life really in his hand?" when you have big and significant life decisions to make and you're afraid you're going to make the wrong one, or worse, you've made the wrong one and you're living with the consequences, and you ask, how could God possibly rescue me? If you're not living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, if there's not a foundation for your faith, if there's not an object, Jesus Christ, you'll be washed away like the foolish man in the storms. But if we live by faith, the Son of God, as Paul said, who loved us and gave himself for us, we will stand. Faith is at the root of Abraham's obedience here. And the obedience springs from a faith in the promises of God. But then the account also teaches the necessity of good works. Abraham's a pattern for life here. God, when he gives you promises, you live by those promises. A new life for his glory. You know, God tests his faith. And we read, the next morning he rose up early, saddled his donkey, got the wood, called his servants, took his son, and went to Moriah, the place that God told him to go. That there was a life rooted and grounded in faith, but a real life lived according to the word of God and the promises of God. It wasn't a dead faith. It was a living faith. Now, what's also staggering here is the priority of faith is clearly taught in this chapter, because God actually rewards Abraham's faith, not his works, because he doesn't actually do the work that's at the heart of the test. Isaac lives. God says, because you have done this thing. And when he says, because you have done this thing, he does that knowing that the full intention of Abraham's heart was to obey out of a living faith. And even the reward comes by faith then in the promises of God. Isaac is still walking. The ashes on the altar are that of the ram. God, in giving the lamb, provides the substitute and, as it were, even the required righteousness that Abraham needs. You see, in Genesis 22, God is not asking you to supply some sort of offering from your life to please him first. But he is asking and calling you to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Believe what God has done for sinners in and through Jesus Christ and live by faith. A lesson for parents and everyone else who teaches the word. There's a little moment here I mentioned earlier on the way up the mount. A profound moment, which speaks actually not only to Abraham's faith, but Isaac's faith. Verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look at this phrase. Look, fire and the wood. Well, Abraham, my father, where's the lamb? Do you know what that says about Abraham's house? Do you know what it says about Isaac? It says about Isaac's understanding as he lay down on the altar. Here was a home where the gospel was being preached. Where Isaac knew that he couldn't appear before God, that they couldn't worship without a lamb, that they needed a substitute. This was the Passover, long before there was a Passover. Isaac is thinking, we can't appear before a holy God, Dad, without a lamb. Where is it? Somewhere on the way up that mountain, Abraham tells Isaac, it's you, my son. And he lays himself down on the altar. Again, the profound nature of the gospel-centered household here of Abraham and of their understanding of the promises and the will of God and the holiness of God and the only way to God is an instruction for everyone who teaches the word and for you parents. Tell your children, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Christ himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Learn from Isaac's question. It's not simply the outward actions of coming to worship every Sunday. Kids, do these things. Why do we do these things, children? Because God has provided a Lamb for us, and his name is Jesus. And everything we are doing is in response to what God has done first for us. Then notice the magnanimous grace of God. The contrast between the demand and blessing. God says, give me your son, your only son whom you love. Then God doesn't take him, but gives him back. And then God says, now remember my promise. I'm going to make you, Abraham, your descendants like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of heaven. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you everything back and abundantly more. When Jesus says, when he asks for your life and asks you to lose it for his sake, to take up your cross and follow him, to leave family and lands for his sake, it's the same language of the call of Abraham. What does he promise? You will receive 100-fold. Believe me and follow. Trust me and follow. Come to me for forgiveness and follow and obey. Live the life of faith. And I will open the windows of heaven. And you will not be able to comprehend the goodness that I will shower on my people. Now back to the matter of trials. Trusting God's providence in trials. I said at the beginning, God tests your faith. He will do it to all of you if you're in Christ Jesus. There will be days when he will press you hard. He'll strip everything away so that you are only clinging to Jesus. And when he does it, it's good. It's good for you. But when you're in the middle of it, what's the problem? You're afraid that it's not good because it's painful. And you wonder, where is this going? How could it be good? Well, the end of Genesis chapter 22 gives us the answer. That little postcard he gets from the family with the family news, look what's in the middle of it all. There's a little phrase. Verse 23. Bethuel begot Rebekah. Milcah, Nahor's wife, had a number of children, as well as Bethuel, Rebekah. Abraham, when he moves to Beersheba, gets news that the family's growing. Now, who's Rebekah? Rebekah is Isaac's future wife, which means, very simply this, that while Isaac was on the altar, and while Abraham was raising the knife, God was preparing Isaac's bride. Because he knows the end from the beginning. And I think there's rightfully here a picture of the greater glory. The New Jerusalem, coming down from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. There's almost a little picture here of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the bride that he purchased with his own blood, prepared beforehand in the decree of election, the inheritance of the Son. And here in a similar way, Isaac, God's already preparing his future. God's preparing the woman that would bear Jacob, who would be called Israel, while Isaac and Abraham are being tested. Moses even points this out. And Bethuel begot Rebekah, so that we would know and remember that God knows the end from the beginning. You see, God, in your trials, always knows the end from the beginning, even when you don't. And the ends that he has in mind are always the fulfillment of all of his promises in ways far greater than we could ever think or imagine. So go from this place remembering that all of God's promises, yes and amen in Jesus Christ, are worth staking your life on for time and eternity. And that while he tests you in this life with clouded vision, one day he will make everything plain. And that will be very good. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you again reminded of the gospel in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. Lord, how foolish we would be demand that we walk by sight. Lord, we believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, as you asked Abraham to live and walk according to your promises, Lord, we know you also call us to do the same thing. Lord, that you have designed that through the hearing of our ears and the reading of the Scriptures, that you would fortify our faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus for sinners such as we are. That on the Mount of the Lord, Moriah, it has been provided. And we pray that as you test our faith and so turn our gaze back to him, that we would have confidence in you for today and all of our tomorrows, believing that you know the end from the beginning, and that if our life is hidden with Christ in you, or that we are safe for time and for eternity. Forgive, we pray, our faithlessness, and turn our hearts, we pray, back to you. We ask in Jesus' name, the Son of Abraham. Amen.